It is such an exciting thing to begin to see the reality of sustained long-term care for places like Oxum begin to show fruit. I think, as many of you know, the way to do missions a lot of times over the last 30 or 40 years in the church has been pick a new place every year so we can don't have to go back to the same boring place and take a little team and do a few things and then head home. And we have been so excited to be part of three specific regions in the world where we are investing at high levels with a 20 or 30 or 40 year plan in Brazil, in Rio de Janeiro and São Paulo, in Kenya, in Loyangalani and down in the Masamara, and then of course in Oxum, Ethiopia. And to be able to be on the ground last week back in Oxum, now having worked for 3 years there, and seeing the incredible reality of change was an extraordinary privilege. It really was. To know that 3 years ago, nobody in Oxum that was a normal person walking around had access to fresh, clean drinking water. And now most of the city has access to that. And within the next few months, when we finish the project, all of the city will have access to clean, fresh drinking water just down the road from their house and even the ability to take it into their home. And to realize that there are over 100 kids that 3 years ago were on the street most of the time are now in homes, having been loved for 2 or 3 years, having been clothed, fed, and getting an education because we get to play a small part in the reality of sponsoring the kids back into their homes. And, being able to watch on this trip the sort of eclectic group of people that came with us. You know, you've got the Michael, a businessman wanting to figure out how to invest through his business. You got Deborah who wants to come and support the teams moving there and her family. And you've got the teams who are moving there. And you've got Gabe who's running missions here and making sure all the logistics are working out. And just this incredible process to watch as you get to see the church come together, Jeff and Darlene working together and collecting all the footage and the pictures so that we can do things like this. And it's so neat to be part of a story like that. But, you know, as we go to places like Oxum and Brazil and Kenya, where we are going to continue to call out to us together as a church to invest ourselves, our energies, our times, our resources into these places to see change, it really does beg the question, why? Why should we serve? Why should we give? Why should we invest what is ours into things like this? And I think the most obvious answer that seems to jump off the page is the need, right? I mean, you guys see a video like that, it kind of tugs at your heartstrings. You kind of realize there's need in the world. And so as you get that sense of we should do something about it, you dig into what you have and throw some stuff at it because you're like, we should do something about that. And certainly need is a great motivator. It is. I was with my 4 children who hopefully will be here soon. And I got to interview them through a translator and talk with them about some of the deeper questions I've been longing to ask them. Questions like, share with me your most vivid childhood memories, or share with me your greatest fears, or your most extraordinary moments. And just kind of hearing from them about what goes on inside of their little hearts. And when I asked them about their childhood memories, every one of my 4 children, ages 7 through 13, every childhood memory they shared was in some way related or tied to hunger and poverty. Those are their vivid memories. My youngest daughter, who's 7, remembers when she was just around 3 years old, walking an entire day with her older sister, who was probably 5 or 6 then, walking an entire day to go and find water. And not finding water and having to walk back without water. So they're thirsty, so they go travel to find water. They don't find it, so they're more thirsty now, and they have to go to bed hungry and thirsty. That's one of her vivid childhood memories, right? And my oldest son, 13, greatest fears that you have. You know, my youngest daughter, it was the dark. And you go, okay, good. That's a normal fear. And you got like dog and you've got like snake. And then my oldest son, 13 years old, he said, my greatest fear is that I would be hungry and thirsty again. Because he remembers what it feels like not to eat for days, right? So you hear that And that's a great motivator to serve, isn't it? It's a great motivator to jump in. But I want to tell you a secret. That motivator is fleeting at best. Because here's the reality about need. There's always need, and it is overwhelming the more you get into it, because the need is bigger than you can begin to imagine, than I can begin to imagine. And so what tends to happen with need being a motivator to serve is one of two things combat that motivator. Either it becomes so overwhelming that we sort of give up. We just throw bits and pieces wherever we can to continue to make ourselves feel relatively good, but we really know we can't do much in the world. Or the cost of making change in that sort of overwhelming need becomes so dramatic that it costs us too much. And so we want to throw something at it, but if it starts costing us sacrificially, it becomes difficult. So we do it for a while, and then it becomes overwhelming in cost or in ability, and we just kind of stop. So what is it then that is going to drive us to be servants to the world for the rest of our lives if need isn't going to sustain that reality? For us here in this place, if you come to Mosaic Church and you call yourself a Christ follower, there is something that you discover when you are confronted by the reality of the gospel, and it infiltrates your life, and it changes you, and it rescues you, and it transforms you, and it brings you into life. When that happens to you, you begin to follow and begin to listen to and begin to watch the life of Jesus. And when you do that, being the Son of God, the creator and sustainer, and speaking to us, you begin to discover incredible secrets about the life we live. And one of those secrets that Jesus lays out is the secret to which we can grab a hold of and go, I get it now. I get now why I need to serve, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. And it really, it's really kind of scattered throughout his teachings, but there are two particular places where I think he doesn't even subtly lay it out. He just kind of throws it at us, right? And I want to just take you there, because I think this little secret that Jesus teaches us is the sustaining power behind our ability to spend ourselves for the sake of serving others. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 20. Under the chairs, there's Bibles. If you got one of our NIV Bibles, it's a page 684. If you have the ESV version, it's around that page. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. So Matthew chapter 20, there's this extraordinary moment that takes place. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's got his guys with him. And he tells them this thing in verse 18. He says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. I mean, this isn't like hidden, right? Jesus isn't being subtle here. Like, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, killed, slaughtered, crucified. And then, by the way, I'm going to come back from the dead. I don't even know what you say to that if you're one of the disciples. Like, do you believe it? Don't you? I mean, what do you do with that kind of massive information? Well, apparently, one of the moms that was traveling with the boys knew exactly what to do with that piece of information. Because the very next line, verse 20, says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. So, okay, Zebedee's boys, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. They're called the sons of thunder because they're maniacs. And these are two of the fisherman guys, and apparently their mom was traveling with them, which I can't wait to ask them, what was that like, having mom with you the whole time? And this mom, being a great mom, wants the best for her sons, right? So she is ambitious for them. If they're not going to be ambitious enough, she'll be ambitious for them. So she hears Jesus saying, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back from the dead, right? So if you're a mom, you're going, that's going to be awesome. I mean, can you imagine how that's going to shake this world up? I mean, you talk about establishing a kingdom, do that, okay? Have someone crucify you and then come back from the dead and go, boo! And you will establish a kingdom, guaranteed, right? So the mom goes to Jesus and says, I got a favor to ask. And here's what she asks. Jesus says to her, what is it you want? He asked, and she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. So she's vying for position for her boys. I love it. She's like, okay, since you're going to come back from the dead and have a really awesome kingdom, and you got 12 guys that are following you, could I ask you a favor? Can my two boys be on your right and your left, the two best seats in the house? And Jesus wisely answers her and says, you have no idea what you're asking for. Okay? Because we tend to be a people that love to be part of the big story, don't particularly think through the cost, okay? And then what tends to happen when our motive is to be part of the big story and have the fame and fortune, then as soon as the cost becomes a reality, we abandon ship. Because the cost here is to drink the cup of Jesus, the one he just described. Death and dying and suffering and crucifying and not the kind of stuff you want to be part of. So of course the boys, you know, he says that. And this is such a beautiful human answer. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. I mean, I'm like, you're not even listening to Jesus. You're just like, if we get the two seats, we can do anything. We'll drink whatever cup you want. We'll drink it if we get the two seats. And Jesus goes on to explain to them, one, that they will drink of his cup, which I think later on they might have sat back and gone, wow, that discussion probably should never have happened, because they're going to go through hell and back, these boys. But he also says, look, who chooses to be on my right and my left is not my decision. It is the decision of my Father. And then he says to them, go now. And I love this next line, right? It's like a few minutes pass, a few hours pass, I don't know. But it says, when the 10 heard about this, verse 24, they were indignant with the two brothers. Wouldn't you be? That's like betrayal, man. You're like a little team at the office. You're all working on a project together. It's a big project. It's going to bring in a big account. And you all diligently put hours in. And then you find out the two of the boys on the team of the 12 went to the boss and said, when the project's over, can we get the promotion? And you kind of go, what? I mean, we all worked on this. What are you doing? Because the fact is, it's not that you care that they get the promotion. It's that you care that you don't, right? So you're like, come on. It's a betrayal. So the boys are mad. Like, how could you? You crazy sons of thunder. You just went to Jesus and asked for the two best seats in the house. And maybe they're all thinking, maybe we should have our mom travel with us too. So Jesus, in response to this indignation that they feel toward the two boys. Remember, this is now a response to the anger the boys are feeling, because the boys are angry about what they're not going to get that the other boys might get, even though the boys aren't going to get it. And here's what Jesus says. He called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, in this single moment, absolutely redefines greatness for us. He doesn't just make it subtle. He reshapes it for us. He says, what you thought was greatness is a joke. I'll tell you what greatness is. And then he actually contrasts the two. He says, here's how the world sees greatness. The greater we become, the more we are served, right? So when you move up in your job, you start flying in nicer seats on the airplane, right? And you start staying in bigger hotels, and you get a bigger credit card so you can go out to steak houses instead of McDonald's. And so it increases. And eventually, when you become big enough, everyone serves you. And that is what we strive for. We strive for comfort. We strive for rest. We strive to be served. And so we are told that greatness is the result of great success that allows you to be served. And we all look at people that live that life and go, oh, if only I could have that life. And Jesus says that's how the world works. But that is not greatness. That is a counterfeit version, because once you get into that world, you find it to be as empty as ever. It feeds a temporary need, but it ends up being full of nothing on the back end. Because ultimately, greatness is not fame or position or fortune. Fame does not equal greatness. Fame is what you do for yourself. Greatness is what you do for others. That's what Jesus says. And we should not mix the two up. And so we find ourselves in this weird place where we start realizing, wait a second, Jesus is reshaping this. And as a church, we should listen up, because the church has done a pathetic job of calling you guys into greatness. Here's what we've done as the church. We've gone, that is a great life. Yes, it is. Flying first class, staying in the best places, and having everyone serve you. It must be nice. But because you love Jesus, you should come and suffer with us. I mean, who in their right mind would follow that? So a few people go, okay, I'll abandon what I love to come and suffer so that somehow I can be right with God. And we subtly sell that message. We compete with the world's greatness. We go, that's great, but suffering's good too. And Jesus doesn't do that at all. It's as though Jesus sits back and goes, no, you missed the point. That is not greatness. That doesn't get you anywhere. Oh, for a time it feels good, but eventually it runs out. But true greatness is in service. See, we were created to be extraordinary beings. We really were. Go read Genesis. We were created to be the active, tangible display of the image of God to the universe. Just think about what that means. We are the image of the Most High God in tangible form on this planet, and He creates us that way. And then when sin and death came into that image and marred everything, we have been haunted by sin and death ever since. From the time you're conceived, it haunts you. And then what begins to happen is, in a life that is meant to be extraordinary, meant to have a divine spark that burns brightly in the universe, that life becomes an empty chasing after the wind, right? And then at some point Jesus comes and he intersects our life, and he whispers to us about a kingdom we can belong to, and he draws us to himself, and he rescues us from the dominion of darkness, and he calls us into the kingdom of light, and he makes us new creations. And then what tends to happen is, instead of stepping into the extraordinary life we're called into, we tend to have sin continue to haunt us. See, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it actually tells us that we are God's workmanship, and that he has prepared in advance for us works to be done, good works, that will display to the world his glory and his mercy. And we believe that intellectually, but the reality is, on a day-to-day basis, that divine spark in us, that beautiful, extraordinary life and purpose that God calls us to, that greatness in which we can live, it is buried under the reality of our lives. And the rubble of everything we live comes and buries who we are meant to be. For some of us, we are buried under fear and failure. If the enemy's going to go there, he's going to come to you, and he's going to show you the string of things you could have been, should have been, would have been, and what you're not. And he'll whisper to you, you are no good. You are useless, and you have no value. You should keep your mouth shut, and you shouldn't do anything, because anything you do will break. So just stay. Maybe your marriage fell apart and it should never have fallen apart. Maybe your business fell apart and it should never have fallen apart. Maybe you made horrible mistakes in life and made bad decisions, and they haunt you now. And under the rubble of your failures and fears lives an extraordinary life of greatness that can't seem to make its way through. For some of you here, the enemy comes, and it's not fear and failure that he whispers to your heart. It is ambition and success. It is. And as much as ambition and success can be a great thing, it becomes the rubble under which your divine spark is buried. You sell your soul for a greater career move or a better business or a bigger thing. You move fast up the ladder. You get busier and busier and busier. And you want to, you wish to, you care, you do care. You want to make change, but it becomes difficult because there's the Joneses to keep up with and there's other things happening and you're now successful and your value is tied to that partly, even though you know Jesus, and it's a struggle. And under the rubble of your success and your ambition, the divine spark of greatness is buried. And God comes to us in this beautiful passage. And he shouts at all of us, whether we're under fear and failure or ambition and success. And he shouts to us and he goes, this is not greatness. This is counterfeit. Greatness is when you utilize the failures and the fears that we all live with at times in our lives and the ambitions and successes that God gives us and you divert them into a life of service. We see glimpses of this, right, on our planet. Mother Teresa is a great glimpse, isn't it? I mean, she got famous because she was great. She, you know, I think we've glorified Mother Teresa's life. Oh, what a beautiful life. You know what she did every day? She spent time with people that had diseases that would ravage her body if she caught them. And she loved them every day. You think it was easy? You know, Mother Teresa could have come and gone and died and no one would have ever known about her. Because you know how I know that? Because there's plenty of Mother Teresas out there that we've just never heard of who are in those same places spending their lives. And Jesus would argue that they are living greatly, even though they have never tasted fame. You look at someone like Bono, another great example. There's others. Bono was famous. He is famous. He was rich. I mean, talk about ambition and talk about success. Can you beat it? I mean, from band level, doesn't get a lot better than that. But Bono realized at some point in his life that was just a chasing of the wind, and he has become great because he spends himself for the sake of others now. And his greatness is not in that he is a great leader of a great band. His greatness is that he is a voice for the oppressed and the poor and the hungry. We catch glimpses of it. And Jesus comes to us and says, live your life for greatness. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and called into the kingdom of light. He has promised us that if he cares for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how much more will he not provide for us? And yet our fears haunt us and our ambitions haunt us. And Jesus comes to us and says, listen, be great. He displays this in a final beautiful act in the book of John. John is obsessed with demonstrating Jesus' deity. So it is odd that in the book of John, he would choose as the only gospel to also show us an action that takes place in the Last Supper that the other gospels choose not to reveal. That Jesus, in the very last moments before he was going to go and die, took his garments and set them aside and tied a towel around his waist, got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples, though John has been speaking to us for 13 chapters about his deity. He now brings him down onto his knees, and we hear the voice of Jesus when the disciples say, no, don't wash my feet. Jesus says, listen, I am setting an example for you now. If you want to be great, serve everyone as I have served. And so we are called into greatness. You want to live an extraordinary life? If you know Jesus and the Spirit of God resides in you, then you are invited into the extraordinary life. You are. God invites us into greatness by calling us into service. We serve Oxum because God invites us to. We serve the world because God invites us to. We serve our local community because God allows us to. We serve because we love Jesus and because we have heard and seen now that an extraordinary life, a great life, is one of service and sacrifice, utilizing the tools of our successes and the struggles of our failures and diverting them to what matters most, serving humanity on behalf of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus to bring glory to him and to live the extraordinary divine spark that we are given. And then we become the active, tangible reality of the kingdom of God on this planet and the hands and feet of the God that rescued us. The enemy needs you and I to live in pursuit of our successes. And he needs you and I to live under the rubble of our failures. Because as long as we do, the beauty of our extraordinary lives will be hidden under the rubble of those things. But the world needs us to live the best life we possibly can. The world needs us to live out the divinity that God has placed in us in making us in his image. And the world needs us to live out the greatness to which God has called us. And the world needs us to do that because when we do, the world changes and the gospel is felt and the gospel is received. And so we should take our failures and our successes, both of which are part of the human experience, and push them to their limits so that they would be utilized to serve the world. And then we will live great lives. And we will experience the beauty of redemption in us and through us. So Jesus closes with those beautiful words, right? If you try and save your life, it will slip through your fingers. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find a life beyond your wildest imagination. I'm not asking you to abandon greatness to live a life of sacrifice. I'm telling you that Jesus told us that the life that seems great is dead, and greatness is found in service and sacrifice. Walk with me. Let us walk together as a church, and let us serve the world for the kingdom to the glory of the name of Jesus, so that we can live out our destinies. And you can do that today when you leave this building by participating in the reality of serving others. You can participate locally by doing something for someone else today, tomorrow, and the next day. You can participate globally by giving resources and participating in stories like Oxfam Ethiopia, by either giving to it or going and spending yourself for it. You can participate in the story of God. So I ask you, as I am challenged, do not play a spectator role on this one. You will miss out greatly. We have been bred to be spectators, have we not? We sit in front of our television screens and we watch other people play football. We watch other people play the sports we long to play. And then we even go as far as watching other people pretend to be someone they're not in a movie so we can live vicariously through a story that isn't even theirs. And we are entertained by it. We are spectators. And we come to church then and we think that's how it should be. We do something for you so you can spectate and be inspired. No. If you do that, you miss out on everything. Here, it is my hope and dream that Mosaic would be a place that mines through the rubble of your failures and your fears, and mines through the rubble of your successes and your ambitions, and calls you into greatness, and pushes you into participation, so that you would be men and women of service and of sacrifice, giving yourselves away, so that you will know life and live free. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and called us into the kingdom of light, that all that we need, all that brings us satisfaction and value is found in you. that not even service can bring us value now. That you've already given us all the value we need. But we thank you, God, that you have shown us the way, called us out of the counterfeit pursuits of our lives, and drawn us into the reality of greatness. Remind us, God, that ambition and success is a good and necessary part of our lives that drives massive resources so that they could be utilized for incredible things, that creates great gateways of influence that we can utilize for extraordinary things. But keep us grounded so that we would never pursue success and ambition as a means to an end, but we would use it as a tool to serve. And for those of us buried under the rubble of failure and fear, whisper to us now, Spirit of God. Remind us that our value is not in our failures, that you are a God that uses the weak and makes us strong, that you redeem failure into beauty, and that it is our very failures that have made us the people we are, so that through our stories, your divinity can be felt as the gospel goes out. I beg you, Spirit of God, challenge us to give more of our resources, more of ourselves, more of the life you've given us, so that we would be life givers as we carry the gospel into a real world. Use us here in this body to love one another, in our local community to serve, and in the globe to bring change. And may your mercy be known as we share the gospel both tangibly and verbally with people. We love you, Jesus. Amen.